Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church. Our program is Predictions of Christ and Christmas. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. Our technical team is Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss. And my name is Gordon Peck. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And when we go to John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the love that they have together causes the Holy Spirit to proceed into all creation. And in the fullness of time, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son, becomes man and dwells among us. So what did Jesus say about himself? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 27. And this is on that first Easter Sunday. The women have come back from the tomb. They've seen Christ. The apostles are all surprised. They don't know what to think. They're starting to look for each other and ask each other. And two of the apostles, in the second tier, you might say, Clopas and another. I think it was probably his wife, but Clopas and another are on their way home from Jerusalem to the town that they lived in, which was just a little bit west of Jerusalem. So we read in verse 13, "Now that very day, two of them were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So he asked them, 'What are you discussing as you walk along?' And they stopped, looking downcast. One of them named Clopas," and Clopas, I should add, is the younger brother of Joseph, the most chaste spouse of the Virgin Mary. "Clopas said to him in reply, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?' And Jesus replied to them, 'What sort of things?' And they said to him, 'The things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. And some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. And then some of those with us went up to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in the scriptures." So Jesus tells us that all scripture, that is the Old or the Hebrew Testament, points to him, and that the Holy Spirit has spoken of him through the prophets, and that the narrative and historical books speak of his coming. So let's look at how some of these verses from the Old Testament align with New Testament sayings and predict the coming of Christ. The first one is the divine promise of a plan of salvation for mankind. In the Old Testament, it happens immediately after the expulsion from Eden with a promise to Adam and Eve and all mankind. And in the New Testament, there's a woman who appears in the sky in John's revelation. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Then the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals, tame or wild. On your belly you shall crawl, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. They will strike at your head while you strike at their heel." And of course, this verse refers to the snake, the serpent, Satan, the accuser, the liar, who tempts Eve into eating the forbidden fruit, and her husband too, who was standing there right next to her. So the snake represents the deceiver, Satan, the forces of evil, and original sin is the turning from God's way and its disobedience of all, and turning away from all that is good for us. Enmity is the strife that mankind will undergo in all ages. And the woman is the Blessed Virgin Mary, selected from all time to be the mother of God. It's not Eve, as many people think here, but it's actually Mary. And the child is, of course, our Lord Jesus, who will defeat the powers of evil and offer salvation to all believers. So the plan of salvation is right there, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Mankind enters into sin, but God has a plan. Now, if we look at the New Testament verse, we turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And there we read, "A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. And then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky and hurled them down to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth to devour her child when she gave birth. She gave birth to a son, a male child, destined to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and his throne." So the woman appears with a son, that is light, the light of God behind her. And she, who is our Blessed Mother, is crowned with 12 stars, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people, who will bring the message of salvation to the rest of the world. And the evil one now appears more frightening than he was in the Garden of Eden. Here he's shown for what he is, the great liar, the dragon. So Lucifer, the Satan, he takes one third of the angels with him to rule in hell. His tail sweeps away a third of the stars in heaven. He boasts, "I will not serve." And he attempts to destroy the child. Remember how he attempted to destroy Jesus by temptations after Jesus was baptized and he went into the desert. So here he attempts it again. And the child is, of course, Jesus Christ, who will rule all nations. And Christ is caught up in the ascension after his resurrection. Now, our second reading is the divine sacrifice of a son. In the Old Testament, we read about the testing of Abraham, and in the New Testament, we'll read about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. "Sometime afterward, God put Abraham to the test and said to him, 'Abraham,' 'Here I am,' he replied. And then God said, 'Take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the heights that I will point out to you.'" This is astounding. God is telling Abraham to take his son and do what the Canaanites do with their children. "Well, early the next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey, took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac, and after cutting the wood for the burnt offering, set out for the place of which God had told him." So Abraham is such a man of faith that he listens to these instructions. "And on the third day, Abraham caught sight of the place from a distance. Abraham said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go on over there. We will worship and then come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two walked on together, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. "Father," he said. "Here I am," he replied. Isaac continued, "Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "My son," Abraham answered, "God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering." Then the two walked on together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Next, he bound his son Isaac and put him on top of the wood on the altar. Abraham doesn't falter. Isaac doesn't resist. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he answered. "Do not lay your hand on the boy," said the angel. "Do not do the least thing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you did not withhold from me your son, your only one." And Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named this place Yahweh Yireh. Hence people today say, "On the mountain the Lord will provide." And a second time the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, "I swear by my very self, oracle of the Lord, that because you acted as you did, and not withholding from me your son, your only one, I will bless you and make your descendants as countless as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the gates of their enemies, and in your descendants all the nations of the earth will find blessing, because you obeyed my command." And Abraham then returned to his servants, and they set out together for Beersheba, where Abraham lived. So the sacrifice was to take place on the Mount of Moriah. This is the location where the city of Jerusalem would later be established. And Isaac, the intended sacrifice, was totally innocent, just as Jesus is totally innocent. Isaac carries the wood up the mountain and on his back. And what father would sacrifice his only son? What father would sacrifice his only son? When the angel calls out to Abraham to hold his hand and not harm his son, a ram is noticed. And the ram is a male sheep, Lamb of God. It has its horns caught in a thicket of thorns. It's crowned with thorns, this ram. And the thorns form this crown just as Jesus was crowned with thorns. Now we turn to John chapter 19, verse 17 through 18 and 28 through 30. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, that is, in Hebrew, Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." And there was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. So Jesus carried the wood of the cross on his back in the same way that Isaac carried the wood for the sacrificial fire. And Jesus and Isaac climbed the same mountain. And Jesus was crowned with thorns in a similar way that the ram had thorns about his head when stuck in the thicket. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Our third reading is entitled, "A Son of the Most High." And in the Old Testament, we'll go to Nathan's message from the Lord to David. And in the New Testament, we'll turn to Luke's gospel. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 14a and verse 16, we read, "When your days have been completed and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, sprung from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom." This is the prophet Nathan speaking to King David, and he was telling him what the Lord has told him. "So he it is who shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Your house and your kingdom are firm forever before me. Your throne shall be firmly established forever." So in 2 Samuel, the prophet Nathan receives a message from the Lord, which he conveys to King David regarding his request to build a temple for the Lord. And at first Nathan says, "Do what you please. That sounds like a good idea." But then he sleeps on it and he has a dream and God tells him this. Nathan's message reveals that God will make a king forever of a descendant of David's. In other words, he will make of his family a great house. Your throne shall be firmly established forever, which is another reference to the holy king who is a descendant of David. In the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, in the first chapter, verses 31 to 33, we read, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the prophecy from 2 Samuel is confirmed in Luke's gospel. He shall be named Jesus, which means one who saves. He will be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. So Jesus is in the line of descent from David. He fulfills the Davidic covenant. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Our fourth reading talks about the virgin who shall conceive. In the Old Testament, we have a response from Isaiah to King Ahaz. And in the New Testament, we're going to go to Matthew's gospel. So in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12 to 14, the Assyrians are threatening to destroy Jerusalem, and there's warfare all around. And all of a sudden, Ahaz says that, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" So Isaiah comes back and says, "Oh, you are so silly, king, listen to me." He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the events in the background are the invasion of the Syrian forces into Judah around the year 735, and King Ahaz is putting his trust in the Egyptian allies, who are unreliable and of dubious value militarily. So Isaiah tells him to put his trust in the Lord, and Ahaz haughtily declines to ask the Lord for special deliverance. So Isaiah gives him a sign that goes far beyond the present moment. The prophecy was immediately recognized by the early church as the sign of the coming of the Messiah. In Matthew's gospel, in the first chapter, we read, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us." Well, the wording from Isaiah has often been translated as young woman, but the Septuagint, that is the Hebrew scriptures that were translated into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt, translated it into Greek as virgin. And that text was in use at the time of Jesus' incarnation. And that would have been what was prophetic, or that would be more logical, because what would be prophetic or unusual about a young woman about to give birth? But a virgin? So Jesus means one who saves, and Matthew's gospel account refers back to Isaiah's prophecy, so it was on the minds and hearts of many as a divine promise fulfilled. Our fifth verse talks about being born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. So in the Old Testament, we have a prophecy from Micah, the prophet Micah, and in the New Testament, we go back to Matthew. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and he speaks out and he prophesies, and he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, least among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient times. Therefore the Lord will give them up until the time when she who is to give birth has born. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the children of Israel. He shall take his place as shepherd by the strength of the Lord, by the majestic name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell securely. For now his greatness shall reach to the ends of the earth. He shall be peace." So Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitful. So it's fruitful house of bread. And it may be the place where Rachel died in childbirth. That would be back in the book of Genesis. Jacob's wife, Rachel, the one he loved, is traveling with him back to the Holy Land, and she's pregnant, and she dies in childbirth somewhere near Bethlehem. Most scholars believe it's another name for the same place. So one whose origin is from old, the ancient days, which is another name, another way of saying the Lord, the Ancient of Days. She who is to give birth, we know to be the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the child to be born in Bethlehem, Jesus, will be a shepherd to his people. And Jesus called himself that. So Jesus will be the source of all true peace. In Matthew chapter 2, we read when King Herod is talking to the Magi, and he says, when King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. So they're quoting Micah. And Herod was a very paranoid thug. He killed his favorite wife, Mariamne, and he killed three sons whom he suspected of attempting to usurp his throne. And he was right in one account, because one of his sons and his wife, Mariamne, were plotting to have him deposed. And when he found out about it, he had them killed. And he took his wife's body and put it in a giant vat of amber so that he could look upon her even in death. Herod was a thug. So Herod's interest in where this child was to be born was only so that he could find him and kill him. And the priests and scribes tell Herod what is written in Micah, that Bethlehem, the home of David, is where the child is to be born. Had Herod been a devout Jew, he would have known that. But he's not. He's an Edomite. He's a puppet king put over the Jews by the Romans and kept in place by the power of Rome. Okay, now this is related to the last part that we read about. And this is number 6, and this is Rachel's mourning. So in the Old Testament, we have a prophecy from Jeremiah. And in the New Testament, we'll go back to Matthew. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Thus says the Lord, in Ramah is heard the sound of sobbing, bitter weeping. Rachel mourns for her children. She refuses to be consoled for her children. They are no more. Well, Rachel, the favorite wife of Jacob, died in childbirth near Bethlehem. And the district of Ramah is just north of Jerusalem, so it's thought to be the location by some biblical scholars. But this prophecy from Jeremiah was not understood until it was pointed out by Matthew's gospel in relation to the death of the holy innocents. And we'll read about that in Matthew. When Herod realized that he had been deceived by the Magi, he became furious. He ordered the massacre of all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had ascertained from the Magi. Then was fulfilled what had been said through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be consoled since they were no more. After finding the infant Christ in Bethlehem and paying him homage, the Magi are warned by the angel to return home without returning to Herod. And when Herod realizes he's been deceived, he orders the soldiers to murder all the boys 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. So like most thugs, he's going to overreact very brutally in order to try to kill Jesus. He can't tolerate any opposition to his kingdom. So this atrocity recalls a similar cruelty perpetrated by the Egyptians in the time of Moses' birth. And you'll recall that the Israelites became so numerous that they began to outnumber the Egyptians, and the Egyptians became scared. And so they made an order that all male babies 2 years old and under should be put to death. So there's always something in the Old Testament that points toward the New Testament. Our seventh subject is out of Egypt. And we'll talk about Hosea's prophecy, and we'll go back to Matthew again. Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, meaning the whole nation, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the farther they went from me. sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, who took them in my arms, but they did not know that I cared for them. I drew them with human cords, with bands of love. I fostered them like those who raise an infant to their cheeks. I bent down to feed them. And when the 12 tribes of Israel were not yet a nation, the Lord sent Moses to lead them towards their future. And upon arrival in the Promised Land, after an entire generation had expired because of their sinfulness, Israel became a nation, but still strayed from the love and protection of the Lord. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, the Lord called to all the people. But the north, that is Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, the largest tribe, fell into apostasy. They began to worship like the Canaanites around them, and they denied God, and they walked away from God. They followed the and then following that, generations later, Judah did the same thing. So like a child, the Lord chastised Israel and Judah in love, never abandoning them. And now we turn to Matthew chapter 2, where we read, after the slaying of the innocent babies, the massacre of the holy innocents, Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And he stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. So heeding the warning brought to him by the angel, Joseph took Mary and Jesus to safety in Egypt, away from the wrath of King Herod. And the Holy Family stayed in a Jewish colony in the Delta region of Egypt until the angel reveals to Joseph that Herod is dead and their return can occur in safety. So the prophecy of Hosea is fulfilled. Our eighth topic is a voice in the wilderness. And Isaiah talks about this in a loud proclamation, and Matthew's gospel picks it up as well in reference to Elijah, a new Elijah. So in Isaiah, a voice proclaims, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wasteland a highway for our God." Well, in its time, that was thought to be a prediction that the people could go back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and it may have had that meaning. Because they're trusting in the Lord and they're following the straight path. But like so many passages in the Old Testament, the words can be taken in new and even greater meaning with the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in Matthew chapter 3, where we read that in those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." So Matthew's gospel, John the Baptist, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is described with a reference to the passage from Isaiah. And John's father, Zechariah, was a priest, and John should have followed in his father's path, but he did not. So some scholars believe that he may have become an Essene prior to his mission on the Jordan River, and the Essenes were fed up with the priesthood of Israel, with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the squabbling that went on, and the Essenes were striving to get back to the pureness of the gospel message. So he may have been an Essene. And John called on Israel to make their path straight as the Lord instructed him. Our ninth subject is a light to the Gentiles. Once again, we'll turn to Isaiah, and we'll turn to Luke. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who lived in a land of gloom, a light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as they exult when dividing the spoils. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulder, the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed, as on the day of Midian. For every boot that trampled in battle, every cloak rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. Upon his shoulder, dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. His dominion is vast and forever peaceful. Upon David's throne and over his kingdom, which he confirms and sustains by judgment and justice, both now and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So the people of the 10 tribes that resided in the kingdom of Israel were under constant threat of invasion and subjugation for hundreds of years. And the northern kingdom of Israel included many Gentile peoples of various nations, so it was not a homogeneous population by any means. And this prophecy promised hope for an embattled people. It reminded them to trust in the Lord, as Gideon had done when the Lord vanquished all of their foes on the day of Midian. That victory was a direct and divine act of intervention. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Messiah of the Lord. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took the child into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. So Simeon's a devout man. He's living in the Spirit. He's in the temple courtyards day after day after day, and he's been promised by the Holy Spirit that he will not see death until he sees the Messiah. So his devotion to God and the study of Scripture caused him to know that the promised child would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Simeon was expecting this day. And Joseph and Mary were amazed at Simeon's word, even though they had both been visited by the angel Gabriel. And Anna adds that the child will be the redemption of Israel. And number 10, the fulfillment of the prophecy. We'll go back to Isaiah, and then we'll go back to Luke. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release to the prisoners, to announce a year of favor from the Lord and a day of vindication by our God, to comfort all who mourn, to place on those who mourn in Zion a diadem instead of ashes, to give them oil of gladness instead of mourning, a glorious mantle instead of a faint spirit." So the prophet Isaiah proclaims that he has been anointed by the Lord to bring good news and comfort the people of Zion, that is Jerusalem. And a jubilee year has been proclaimed every 50 years, and all debts or sale of family property was forgiven. It was time for celebration in response to mercy and forgiveness. But Jesus will show that this scripture passage has a far greater and more complex meaning than was understood in Isaiah's time. So in Luke chapter 4, we read, "He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up," that is Jesus, "and he went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord.' Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him, and he said to them, 'Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So synagogues were administered by devout people, not priests. They were usually Pharisees. So the priests were all in Jerusalem. So various persons would be asked to read from the Torah and the writings of the prophets. And on this particular day, Jesus is handed a scroll from Isaiah to read, and he surprises all with his comments at the conclusion of the reading. Did everyone take delight in what he had revealed? Well, unfortunately not, because immediately afterwards, many attempted to throw him off a cliff because they accused him of blasphemy, but he walked between them and was gone. So in summary, we recognize that Jesus was promised as a light to all nations and the one who redeems us, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the readings from the daily lectionary describe and reveal Jesus hidden in the Old Testament, and we should make it a practice to read them first thing each day. We should recognize that Advent is a penitential season of the church and prepare ourselves accordingly to celebrate the memorial of the Word made flesh. And so in closing, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.